Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, Ezekiel in the Hebrew tongue, meaning El strengthens. God strengthens you. There's no one else that can strengthen you like our Father can. Don't ever forget that. Now, we pick up this 15th chapter. Remember what the 14th chapter and the 13th chapter was teaching. God says, I'm against those that sew those little pillows together that covers every joint in my outreach saving arms and teach people to fly to save their souls, which I'm against. He doesn't like it because God is our Savior through the Son. There is no other salvation. He made it very clear then following in that 14th chapter that If Daniel and Noah and Job were all present in one place, they couldn't save anybody but themselves. Why is that? Well, only Christ can save you. Only that staff of life, which is to say the bread of life, can save a person. And our Father went on to say, still hanging it out for the preachers, he said, and it's a Hebrew idiom. He said, I will allow, not that I will send that prophet false deception. He said, I will allow that deception to come into that prophet's mind. In other words, the preachers like that do it to themselves. They say, God told me this, and God didn't talk to them. And how can you tell the difference? Our Father said, I won't only punish that preacher for having sinned himself, but his false teaching, I will put it upon the sin of every person he misleads upon him. So you want to always make sure if you're going to share God's word that you know what you're talking about and that you certainly do your homework whereby you're not misleading someone, because God doesn't like it. He sent this letter whereby we don't have to make mistakes. Just follow the letter and you're in pretty good shape. So, and again, he would indicate that a father can't save his sons and a son can't save his father. Only God can save you at your own will and beck. That is to say, let him know you love him and to come into his counsel and allow him to lead you. That's where we've gotten to. Now he's going to give us kind of a little parable about the grapevine. Let's pick it up. Chapter 15, verse 1, the great book of Ezekiel, verse 1 reads, And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, To son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree other than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Well, what is a grapevine really good for? What can it be used for? Verse 3, Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work? Or will men take a pin, that's a peg, of it to hang any vessel upon? It was customary that you would drill a hole and drive a peg into it to hang things on the outside of your house or inside in olden times. But what happens if you use a grapevine for a peg? It's limber. You hang a pan on a grapevine peg and it's going to fall. It's not fit for anything like that. You can't saw two befores out of it. You can't saw one befores. Why? It's a grapevine. It's not good for anything other than what God designed it for. Verse 4. Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel, and the fire devoureth both the ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. It smolders. Is it meet for any work? In other words, it doesn't even make a good fire. You know, in younger days over in Oklahoma, kids always, you know, you smoked grapevines to be passing time, or so it's hollow, and all it will do is smoke, and that's all it's fit for. What is God saying this for? He's saying this is what my people are like. They're worthless. You can't depend on them. They're weak. They'll fall away under anything because they do not have the truth. They can be swayed, lost, misled. They'll believe anything you tell them. And it would seem that's the way they are. Verse 5. Behold, when it was whole, it was meant for no work. How much less shall it be meet yet for any work when the fire hath devoured it and it is burned? Well, what is it good for if the only thing it'll do is smoke and smolder when it's laying there just an old burned out chunk? And that's kind of the way people are, that will listen to traditions of men and the ways of the world rather than studying God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, to rightly dividing that word and showing yourself approved and a fit servant for the living God. Verse 6. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So here we're building up. Now I want you to know, did it say Israel or did it say Judah? No, it did not. It said the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Yerushalayim is a very special place to Almighty God. And naturally, He knows the Kenites, and Satan himself will make a stand right there in Jerusalem, as it is written in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 through 6, the son of perdition, which is Satan, showing the world that he is God, playing little Jesus boy, trying to deceive the world. And he's going to clean it out. That's what he's going to do to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. But I want you to know, be intelligent for me now. He didn't say Israel or Judah. He said inhabitants, because he knows who's going to be inhabiting it at that time. Verse 7, and I will set my face against them, not for them, against them. They shall go out from one fire, and another fire shall devour them. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. That's the way it's going to be. All God wants you to know. Why? Well, Satan's going to be sitting there playing God, trying to show the world that he is God. You know, that's real easy to document. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Son of perdition sits in the holy place showing the world that he is God. You know, God wants them to know, our Father wants them to know, there's only one Father. And he's not happy. So I hope you don't fall into the old grapevine line. That is to say, as far as being useful to God's work. It is wonderful when you know the true analogy of the grapevine. But to consider it for being something usable other than what it actually is, as God created it, so it should be, then that's a different story. And he likens that to people that you would want to lean upon to know you could depend on them. Guess what? They'll let you fall flat on your face. Don't ever count on them. They'll let you down every time. It doesn't take an intelligent person long to know who you can trust and who you cannot. So be careful what kind of peg you have in God's ministry. Very important. Ultimately, to the last strain, the inhabitants shall be cleaned out. And it is God's children, his elect, the remnant that was spoken of back in chapter 14, verse 22, that will accomplish it. I don't know. What's your role? Verse 8 to complete the chapter. Verse 8. And I will make the land desolate because they have committed a trespass, saith the Lord God. Now, this word trespass, this doesn't catch it, okay? The word in the Hebrew is ma'al. And if I remember right, I believe your companion Bible in Appendix 44 will give you the correct definition of ma'al. Ma'al means a sly, a cover-up. It means treachery. And it means at the same time also unfaithfulness. Are you going to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, or are you going to fall off to the false Christ? I don't know. The decision is yours. What kind of vine are you? Our Father lets us know what kind of vine He expects you to be. You know, this is why in the greatest love story ever told, the Songs of Solomon, chapter 2, the little foxes who are the Kenites run in among the vines and knock off the tender blossoms, which means what? Not going to produce any fruit if you let the Kenites mess with it. So it is. And yet at the same time, inasmuch as He uses this analogy, the very vine itself, for the purpose God created it, brings forth, even if you would, part of the prime or base of the name of the city, Jerusalem. Yarol. Yarol comes from Yayan. And Yayan means the warmth, if you would, of that vine, the fruit of the vine, along with the coo of the dove, which, that loving coo, and then shalom, which is to say peace, that city of peace. God loves that place. He doesn't like it when it's inhabited with falseness. This is why you want to watch it as a barometer, especially in these end times. Now, in the great book of St. John, as you have the 15th chapter of Ezekiel, you have concerning the vine. In St. John, you have the 15th chapter, which has the same vine, only in the purpose and put forth as God intended it. Not for a peg, not something you want to lean on, but it's correct purpose. You're not going to have it. I'm going to read it to you. Chapter 15, verse 1, St. John. I am the true, Christ speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. He's the pruner, okay? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it. He prunes it. He has to thump its gourd a little bit every once in a while, that it may bring forth more fruit. God sees to it. You know, God doesn't expect His people to be wimps and no goods. He expects you to produce fruit. Verse 3, now ye are clean through, or you're pruned through the word. What cleans you? What prunes you? What enables you to bring forth truth? The word which I have spoken unto you, the word of Christ, the word of Almighty God. Verse 4, abide in me. And this word abide is meno. It's the same word as mansion in the 14th chapter of St. John. It's abiding, a resting place in God Himself, not some building. Abide in me, live in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. What happens if you snip off a grapevine and lay it out in the sun for a while? It withers. What happens when you cut yourself away from the Lord Jesus Christ and lay out in the world for a while? You wither. There's no way you're going to produce fruit. You have to stay with Him. You have to abide in Him, listen to Him, and be in Him, and He in you. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. There was never a truer statement, and it fits right in with the book of Ezekiel. El strengthens, God strengthens us, whereby we can produce that fruit. Verse 6, if a man abide, lives, not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. That happens at the end of the millennium. It's called hell, the lake of fire. 7 to complete. If you abide in me, and my words, my words, His teaching, His truth, my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. If you want to build a ministry, God will furnish the bricks, but you've got to do the building. You got to prove to him you got it. And you better be willing to answer for every word you teach. Does it align with God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse? Or is it the traditions of men? Bunch of ratchet jaws. I don't know. That's up to you. It's your choice. But how precious it is that God would give us this little chapter, short, sweet, to the point. Don't ever lean on somebody that isn't proven. They will let you down every time. Does God intend to lean on someone that isn't proven, that is an old limber branch? No, he doesn't. He knows who he can use and who he can't. And when God is against them, they are going nowhere. They're going to amount to nothing. Chapter 16, verse 1. A fantastic chapter. It shows you God's love for the geographical location that he will set his eternal kingdom. Did you realize that? Revelation chapter 21 documents. It's right in Jerusalem. That's in all the universe that he created, all and even down to the worlds and this world. His favorite place is Mount Zion. And in this chapter, he makes an eternal, unbreakable covenant marriage with that geographical location. Listen to it and learn. Want to know where heaven's going to be? It's wherever God is, and God will be in Yerushalayim. Chapter 16, verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, to son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. This is to say, again, I want to say the word truly, Jerusalem. I want to pronounce it Yerushalayim, which Yaro comes from the coo of the dove and the warmth of the wine, the vine. That the warmth of the Holy Spirit, actually. And the love. Each time the Holy Spirit appears, the dove is there. Okay. And then Shalom, which is to say peace. It was the city of peace. And ultimately, it will be the peace brought by God himself, not a bunch of men. They could bring peace to nothing. Verse 3, and say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Not Kenites, Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite and thy mother an Hittite. This is why it was founded by the Jebusites and it was called Jebus. So very unclean, a bunch of heathen throwing bones in the street and everywhere else, dead carcasses of animals. It was a filth bag. It was a filthy city because why? Heathen were there. Verse 4, and as for thy nativity, in the day that thou was born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. You just had a filthy, unclean birth. And bear in mind, we're talking about a city here. We're talking about Jerusalem. This was her start when she was called Jebus. Verse 5, none I pitied thee. They didn't care. Well, they're heathen. To do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou was born. In other words, uncleaned, unprepared. And how Father loves this place. How compassionate he is. But you know, if there's any hope for you of the world, it doesn't matter how unclean you are. He can see hope in you if you even try. Verse 6. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. This living is eternal life. I want you to live eternally. He fell in love with her. Again, I want to reiterate, it's his favorite place in not only the world, but the universe. Verse 7. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is growing, whereas thou wast naked and bare. In other words, you were a girl that grew into maturity of a full grown woman, and I admired thee. I saw thee. Verse 8. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee. That's a biblical marriage. And covered thee. Thy nakedness, yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant. Don't miss that. A covenant. With thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. And she is his even to this day, even though she gets polluted, and even though she's trashed at times. Verse 9, then washed I thee with water. This is when David conquered the city and took it over. Yea, I thoroughly washed away the blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil, the oil of our people, the olive oil. And I clothed thee also with broidered work and shod thee with badger's skin, the very best. And I girded thee about with fine linen and I covered thee with silk. God loved her. Verse 11, I decked thee also with ornaments and I put bracelets upon thine hands and a chain on thy neck. You know, a lot of people get all excited about this. Well, God doesn't want you to wear jewelry. That's a bunch of malarkey. Okay. All God doesn't want you to do is what was fashionable at this time, to paint yourself with the paint of a harlot advertising your profession. That's what he didn't want you to do. But as far as having ornaments and precious things in moderation, God highly approves. He put it on her himself. Verse 12, and I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Our father decked her well. It was pleasing to him. And again, because of ignorance, many people teach you should not wear jewelry. And they show their ignorance that God, what he did not wish them to do was to paint themselves with the paint that of the eye and other places, that it was a signpost. Says, I'm available. I'm a harlot. Open for business. That God did not like. But when it comes to beauty and the precious things of Almighty God, and of course this refers to David conquering the city and making it a beautiful place. Verse 13. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. Israel and Judah both came from this place. Verse 14, and thy renown, you were famous, went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. For it was perfect through my comeliness. That's to say, the majesty which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. Our father dressed her well. She was his and she is still his, even to this day. And don't you ever let anyone take that away from you. You know, there is a lot going on there, but this is why that Jerusalem is the barometer of the end times. You want to watch her well. 15. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty. Went to your head a little bit. And playedest the harlot. because of thy renown, and pouredst out thy fornications on every one that passed by, his it was. You opened yourself to everybody that went by. And after David, this is true. It became a city of commerce in a way. And all the acts that were practiced there that drifted away from the way of God and the beautiful place. His bride, so to speak. Geographically speaking, absolutely his bride with an eternal covenant. Verse 16. And of thy garments thou didst take, put off there, the Hebrew means, you just took your garments off and deckedest thy high places with divers colors and playedest the harlot. This is why how he doesn't want you to dress, with the colors of the harlot. Thereupon, the like things shall not come, neither shall it be so. In other words, it's unthinkable what you've done. Verse 17. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my, don't read over that, of my gold and of my silver, which I had given thee, and madest to thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredoms with them. This images of men is the male parts. You had to make an Asherah and worship that. Verse 18. And tookest thy broidered garments and coveredest them, and thou hast set mine oil and mine incense upon them. In other words, you're taking my things and throwing them to the idols. 19. My meat also, which I gave thee, fine flour and oil and honey, wherewith I fed thee, thou hast even set it before them for a sweet savor, trying to buy them, sacrificing to them. And thus it was, saith the Lord God, you grew away from me so far that it was unreachable almost. And to take the things that God had given her and gave them to her idols and gave respect to her idols for them rather than to Almighty God. Verse 20, moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters whom thou hast born unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. In this of thy whoredoms a small matter. You don't even know who their father is. With your whoredoms, you have no idea who the children's fathers are. 21, that thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire of them. That's Molochism. That's human sacrifice. Now, you know, there are more ways to practice human sacrifice than many might think. Well, I would never burn my children. Yeah, but you'll take them over and teach them a bunch of traditions of men. Then you murder their souls, their opportunities for salvation, by taking them where the teaching is false. God's word, you might have one little bitty verse read there and then blow hot air for an hour to your children, teaching them things that are not of our Father. And you're selling them right into the kingdom of the world rather than the kingdom of God. I'm not trying to put anybody on a guilt trip, but I'm just saying reality is reality, and it's always best to face it. 22. And in all thine abominations and thy whoredoms thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare and wast polluted in thy blood. You don't remember the heathenistic attitudes that you were born with before I came along and claimed you. 23. And it came to pass after all the wickedness, woe, Woe unto thee, saith the Lord God. 24, that thou hast also built up unto thee an eminent place. Do you know what an eminent place is? That's a brothel house. You built the brothel house and has made thee an high place in every street. Little old brothel house, false teachings at the head of every street with a little, maybe even put a cross in front of it. Well, are you judging? No, this is the Word of God. If God's Word isn't taught chapter by chapter and verse by verse, what kind of house is that that would mislead the children? Verse 25, thou hast built thy high place at every head of the way, every street, and hast made thy beauty to be abhorred, and hast opened thy feet to everyone that passed by, and multiplied thy whoredoms. You opened yourself to everybody. Just come on in. You can join us if you want to roll Easter, if you want to be quick like a bunny, or roll fertility eggs every spring instead of celebrating Passover, the high holy day of Christianity. Because as it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, Christ became our Passover. You want to get in there and hop like a bunny, quick like a rabbit. Well, we would never do that in our church. Oh, I understand. What are those children doing with those little baskets? That's from Ishtar. Back to the old original Jebus city of the fertility rites. Well, I would never think we would have done that. All right. You know, some of us make it and some of us don't. How do you follow God's word? Rightly dividing and showing yourself approved. Justified and a willing servant of Almighty God, teaching God's word or the traditions of men. That's your choice, okay? And God Himself knows. It is always best to have God for you than to have God against you. You're not going anywhere when our Father is against you. Don't miss the next lecture. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
Ezra and Nehemiah. These two books are necessary to understand the returning to the Father in that sense of the example set forth in the end times of the rebuilding of God's most favorite place on earth. Also, within these two books, you find the hidden secret, hidden from most people's eyes, that the study in the Hebrew and the Chaldee that is given in these particular books will teach you how that the priesthood itself became polluted during this period of time. This is to say about 400 years before Christ walked the earth to the time that he did walk, instructing you very wisely, setting the example of how it is that we gather back to Christ Himself. Ezra and Nehemiah, fantastic. You'll enjoy them.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. We don't judge people. Our Father's the judge. You have the right to discern what is correct and what is not. And that you go with. But don't judge people. Teach God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse and let the chips fall wherever they may. Never, never, ever apologize for the word of God. Now, those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always good to hear from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure hearing from you. Now, you got a prayer request? We do away with the number. You don't need it. Why? God knows what you're thinking. You don't even have to say it out loud. He's a mind reader, cardio-nor. He knows your heart and mind. And you can pray anywhere, anytime, any place, and no one would ever know you're praying. So don't ever let anyone rob you of that. That's the gift of Christ to Christians. So as we go to his throne, let him know you love him. That's what he wants from you. You know, the word fear is so overused when the Hebrew word has dual meanings. It means fear or revere. Revere your father. Love him. As it is written in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, I do not want your burnt offerings. I want your love. I want your grace. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question times. We're going to go with Barbara from Kentucky. What does this mean in the Bible? Pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. It is written in Mark chapter 13 as well as Matthew 24. And it means it's talking about harvest time, spiritually speaking. So when the second advent, when Christ harvests the souls. Well, when is harvest? Well, sure not in the winter time. Meaning, if you're harvested in the winter, you're harvested out of season, which means Satan, as Antichrist, has already picked your flower. And you're in trouble when it comes to a virgin wedding to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sorry, Charlie, you didn't read God's word. Now, again, then to pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath, we're talking about the destruction of those, the inhabitants that we were reading today of Jerusalem, Yerushalayim. On the Sabbath day, you could only go a little over half a mile. What he's saying is that is not far enough. You won't be able to travel far enough to get away from it. Of course, God's elect are not trying to get away from it, because you are a witness for the living God. Joseph from Georgia. Why did Jesus refer to himself as the Son of Man? Jesus referred to himself and God referred to him as the Son of Man when he was in man's flesh body. Okay. That is to let you know it's while he walked on the earth, or to had reference to his walk on earth in the body of a man. Well, what happened? First chapter, St. John, the Word, this Word became flesh and walked among us. David from Iowa, would you tell me where in the Bible it talks about the gulf? You know, this is something, there is paradise. And right in the center of paradise, there is a gulf. When your silver cord parts here on earth, means you die, you kick the bucket. You have a record in heaven. It's called the Book of Life. And all the sins you've committed that you haven't repented for, they're there. And when you get there, it isn't judgment day, but you are judged by Christ of what's written of you in the Book of Life, and you go either on one side of that gulf or the other. The gulf simply, Dr. Luke wrote this, and it means a gash, okay, medical term. You can't cross it. And you read it in Luke chapter 16, verse 26, okay? And it's not crossable. But then there is the millennium following this before the great white throne judgment. Why? God loves his children. Roy from Louisiana. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, the word instantly is not there. Well, I always say it is. Could I be wrong? I hope not. Let me ask you a question, Roy. Do you know what happens when the silver cord parts? What happens? Twang, bango. What it means is, in the Hebrew, let's just take it even a little further than that. In that same chapter, the 12th chapter, it says your grinders get a little low, meaning your teeth kind of wear down as you get a little older. And the darn birds don't sing as loud as they used to. You know, you don't hear them as well. And your passions, they're sure not what they used to be. And I'm just quoting what chapter 12 says. And it said, about that time, the clay pot, that's this flesh body, cracks. It breaks. The silver cord parts, that's twang, that's instantly. The spirit, which is the intellect of your soul, returns to the Father that gave it, and these flesh bodies, dirt, go back to the dirt from which they came. We're through with them. We don't need them anymore, because you have a beautiful body spiritually, and in that dimension. Instant is there. It's when the silver cord parts. Lee from Indiana, why would our Father want to send all his children, angels, the stars, that's what they're called sometimes in spiritual bodies, back into flesh if they did not fall with Satan in the first earth age? I can see how that one third who fell, well, let's understand our people. A third really worshiped Satan, joined his camp. But another third could give two hoots for nothing. That's our people. Just give me a job and let me have a paycheck and let me just work from one day to the next, and I won't worship Satan, but I'll be happy without God. And then the other third, they kind of would go to church if it wasn't their nice new boat sitting out there and putsy putsy, woo, right on down the stream. Or a new shiny car, got to go riding, you know. That's the other third. Okay. Thank God we've always got the remnant. Why would he send the elect that overcame? Because there's got to be a little intelligence on this earth to guide and lead the way. God loves his children, and God's elect love the brothers and sisters that are in ignorance, to bring them into the light and the truth. And they're willing to sacrifice for that. And as it is written in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, we don't even know what to pray for sometimes. But God intercedes in God's elect, for they are foreordained. Foreordained, that means ordained from before, the first earth age. They were justified, that means even judged there. So God can interfere in their lives and move them where he wants to move them, because they are already justified. And therefore, they can't complain on judgment day and say, but you made me do it. Okay. God will never force someone with free will, that means not one of his elect, to do anything. He will not force someone. Why? Because they will pull that on him on judgment day. They make their own minds and own decision. But God's elect, as Romans 8, as many other places, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, I chose you before the foundation of this earth age, eon of time. Okay. Why? Because, and they don't mind. We got work to do. And we do love God's children as well as God, not like God loves them, but we do love them. They're our brothers and sisters. They need help. And those people don't mind giving it to them. D from Missouri, I would like to ask you about Holy Communion. When and how often should we take it? So some do it every day, and some do it once a week, and some every 3 months, and some do it only during Passover. I heard you speak about a person that could do this at home. Can a family do this at home with each other and it please God? Of course they can. When you need it. We do not give communion once a week or once a month, but we do it the way Christ instructed us. As oft as you gather, how oft did they gather? Passover, Pentecost, and Feast of Tabernacles, 3 times a year. I do not give it every meeting because it gets to be a ritual, and the blood of Christ is too precious for that. Too meaningful. But if you have illness or you're depressed and you need strengthen, then any family can partake of that, the Holy Communion, the table of the Lord, at any time they choose. Any Christian can take communion. Chris from Florida, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, what is the meaning of silver cord, golden bowl, pitcher by the well? Well, Isn't it amazing how questions follow? We just went through that. Naturally, the silver cord is when life leaves this flesh body. Instantly, the spirit returns to the Father that gave it, and the flesh goes back to the dust. This bowl, These flesh bodies are the metabolism that formulates everything we eat or that went into your mother's womb, which she partook of, is organic. It comes from the soil. It's dirt, okay, from the dirt. And anytime you partake something in your body that isn't organic, it's probably going to be bad for you, real bad. And but anyway, the organic body. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 makes it very clear what happens to the flesh body, where it's a little difficult for some to understand. It says that a living dog is better than a dead lion. Well, a lion's a king of the jungle. What do you mean a dog's better than he is? Because it's alive, okay? The dead lion is just a chunk of meat. He's laying there, okay? And the dog still has metabolism going. And then he says these flesh bodies go into the ground and nobody remembers, it's gone. Why? Because you got a much beautiful, more beautiful body. If you don't understand both bodies, you've got to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 35, that you have two bodies. Okay. Linda from Tennessee. Pastor Murray, what are the souls in heaven that haven't been born of woman yet doing? Well, they're enjoying themselves. They're with the Father. It is necessary, and this is written once in the Apocrypha, that the end does not come until everyone is born of woman, every soul. And then comes judgment. But anytime you're with the Father, you're in good shape, and they are. Adam from Georgia, can you please explain why in Matthew 28:9 it says, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and in Acts 2:38 it says, baptize in the name of Jesus Christ? God bless you, and I love the way you teach God's Word. Well, I'm glad you do. You see, as a linguist, you would know it means the same thing. What is Jesus? What is the word Jesus? Translate it back to the Hebrew, it is Yeshua. Well, what in the world is Yeshua when you say Jesus? Which it means Yahweh's Savior. That's the Father and the Son. And wherever the Father and the Son are together, God's Spirit is there, and that is the Holy Spirit. You have all three right there in that. So it doesn't... I always baptize in the name of Yahweh, our Heavenly Father, Yeshua, His precious Son, and the Holy Ruach, that Holy Spirit. But it's okay if you want to just use the English. But I prefer the sacred name. But you're still saying the same thing. That's what I'm telling you. Leonard from Arkansas, what is the name of Moses' song? I thought you said you could get the name of it out of the last verse of Deuteronomy 31. But I couldn't come up with it, that one. No. I said the song is identified in the last verse of 31, Deuteronomy 31. Why? Because it said, and Moses sang this song. If Moses sang the song, then it's Moses' song. And naturally, in the great book of Revelation, in chapter 15, along about verse 2 or about verse 3, it tells you all those that overcome the mark of the beast, that are on their road to heaven, so to speak, though it's right here on earth, are singing the song of Moses. And so, you want to know the song in Deuteronomy 32 because it is the song that overcomers sing, even though it's in the Old Testament. Jim from Nevada. My question is, how would one know if he or she stood against the synagogue of Satan in the first earth age, and does this make us one of God's elect in this second earth age, even though all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God? There's nobody perfect, okay? And if you know, right now, if you know the false Christ comes before the true Christ, then you're probably one of God's elect. Because that means you're going to stand against Him. And usually means you did once before. Why? God doesn't choose a peg that's an old wet noodle that he can't count on. He chooses people that are proven, that he knows he can count on, that they can get it done, can-do type people. That's the kind of people God uses. Now, that doesn't mean that some people might not have a little fear in their heart or anxiety, but at the same time, they're going to do what's right because they were raised that way, they were born that way. They're children of the living God. James from Tennessee. This program is so needed because so many people are so lost. I am so happy the Father led me here. How I can't remember. My question, absent from the body is present with the Lord. Jesus told Lazarus to come forth after being dead for 4 days. Was that done to show he has power over death? The answer to this question will give me spiritual discernment where I need to worship and feeling guilty about the and so forth. Okay, well, you're correct. It was to document that Christ defeated death. And then it came to pass, especially the moment he was on that cross, the moment that veil of the holy temple was rent from top to bottom and opening the Holy of Holies to anyone. All of you, come on in, you that believe. Opened it up to everyone. He documented and destroyed death, whereby it comes to pass that is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 53 through 54. O grave, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting? Doesn't have any, because Christ conquered them. You're absolutely right. So your discernment's working for you real good. Thank you. Steve from Michigan. Pastor Murray, I'm hearing a lot of hype about the date, May the 21st, 2011. I would like to know what you think about this date. Well, May the 20th, you'll hear a lot more about December the 21st, 2012. But there's a lot going on in this world, and there are benchmarks always set. The thing you want to watch is what God tells you to. Wherever God's favorite spot is, do you think that's not what Satan wants? Because he's a copyist, a robber, a thief, and he knows to be God that there's something about that place. So that's where he's going to sit. So naturally, that's where Satan will sit, and that's where God will be. So there, we have to watch Jerusalem. That's my point. It's the barometer of the end times. But you watch everything. You know, men went with Christ when he went to Gethsemane to pray. And he knew that it was soon approaching the crucifixion. And he knew that the cup, not the cup that many people think, that his death, it was the cup of God's wrath that's going to be poured out soon. It's not fun. It's going to scorch a lot of people. And he said, is there some other way? But what did the men that went with him, Peter even being one of them, they went to sleep. They went to sleep on the watch when they were supposed to be watching. And let me warn you, you that have eyes to see and ears to hear, you are the watchman of these end times. Don't you go to sleep, spiritually speaking, is what I'm talking about, and allow Satan to deceive the people. It's not going to happen. Wanda from Tennessee, where does it tell you that when you die, you have your judgment that day, or does waiting take place until the good Lord comes back to claim? Well, okay, we'll take it from there. When you die, when that silver cord parts, it seems like that's one of the subjects of today, you go and the book of life is there. A lot of people think I have my letter in my church. Won't do you any good. Okay. It's not going to help you one iota. Your letter is in heaven. That's why when people will say, well, I'd sure like to join Shepherd's Chapel, and we tell them, well, take it up with him. He's the head of the church. If he says you're okay, who are we to say you're not? Okay. So you take that up with him, and it's in the book of life. And when you get there, you are judged as to which side of paradise you will go on, awaiting the millennium. And then on the last day of the millennium comes the great white throne judgment, which is reward for God's elect and those that love him, and not so good for those that go to hell. Lionel from Alabama, is there a verse in the Bible that says death doesn't end consciousness? We've been talking, isn't it amazing, the silver cord parts? Does it say the silver cord parts and you black out? You don't know a blessed thing. No, it says instantly. That means when that cord parts, that's one set time. You go to the Father and let him know when you get there you love him. Okay, I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it. Do you know what? It makes his day when you read the letter that he sent to you with understanding. And when you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours, you know? You bless him, he's always going to bless you. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God, he will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me and you listen good. You stay in his word every day. In his word, it's a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the show.